The podcast you are about to listen to is from St. Andrew's Park Circle. For more information about us, please visit standrewsparkcircle.com.
Let's pray.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts? Would you open our eyes? Would you stir among us in this moment as we open your word, as we seek to know and to proclaim the goodness of the gospel and the beauty of your kingdom? Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom to rightly handle this word of truth. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, I was at the medical university downtown, MUSC. I was visiting somebody who was in a difficult situation, and as I was leaving the intensive care unit, the nurse came and grabbed me on the arm, and she said that this man has just had a pretty sizable medical emergency event and that they were going to prep him for immediate surgery. Would I come back in and pray with him while they did that? I had not even left the floor, and that was being almost dragged back into the intensive care unit to pray with this man who was facing what was a very dangerous and difficult surgery. I leaned over the bed as there was all kind of chaos going on around me, and I said, I just want you to know I'm going to pray that Jesus would provide for you peace and comfort in this, which is a very difficult moment. And before that, we were being rushed down the hall. As I was praying, we were brought into one of those big elevators, and we were going down to the surgery floor, and the man kind of pulled on my arm. I kind of leaned over because I could hardly hear. There was so much going on, and he whispered into my ear. He said, "No, no, Jesus is too busy. Don't bother him." And I said, "He is not too busy. He does uphold the world. He is the strong king, the savior, the mighty one, but he is also the good shepherd, and he is the good shepherd that will restore your soul, and he leaves the 99 to find the one." Thankfully, the surgery was a success. The man went on to live several more months, and I'm happy to say that after many, many conversations about faith, about what it means to follow this Jesus who actually has time for us, that man, my father, went to go see with his own eyes what he knew by faith. It's a powerful moment. How do you see Jesus? Is he too busy? Has so many things going on. Savior of the world, the one who, as Hebrews says, upholds the world by the word of his power. The universe by the word of his power. How do you see Jesus? I found it often difficult to hold in tension the grandeur and the majesty of who we proclaim Jesus to be with also his deep friendship and his compassion that he is the king and he is also the good shepherd. Which side of that do you find yourself leaning towards this morning? Has there been different times where it's been important for you to remember the other side? Maybe you tend towards seeing Jesus as grand and unapproachable, high and lifted up, ascended, which is what we remember this morning. But you also need to know that he says things like this in John 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is about, but I've called you friends." Or how about this out of Luke 12? "Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Where do you fall in that tension? Where do you see him as often? I was leading a small group once of young adults, and we had kind of gotten to the end of the weekend, and we asked us the question, like, if Jesus walked into the room, what would you say to him? If you could ask it, right? If you ask him one question, that's a great alpha question. If you could ask him one question, what would you ask God? If Jesus walked in the back of this sanctuary, what would be your response? When I asked that question to this group of young adults, one of them kind of chuckled. And so afterwards, I kind of asked, like, I noticed that you kind of snickered when I asked that question. Tell me what was going on. Like, why was that? And the young man said to me, he said, Dave, if Jesus walked into the back of this room and walked into this circle of chairs right now, I don't think any of us would be able to get off the floor, let alone look him in the face and ask him a question. And I said, okay. Sometimes I tend personally to see Jesus as kind of the friend, the compassionate one, which he is. But that was a healthy reminder that he is also high and lifted up, that he is exalted, that he is the ruling king, Lord and Savior. In fact, he is the most famous person to ever dwell in history. There are more paintings painted about him. There are more songs sung about him. There are more books written about him in human history than anyone else. And John, in his letter this morning, turns his attention to this Jesus. We've been walking through 1 John together. It's been following the lectionary. And we get this morning to 1 John 5. And what can be a very confusing, strangely worded reading from Scripture. So we're going to open that together. We're in 1 John 5. If you want to follow along, there's some black ESV Pew Bibles in front of you, or you can just listen. That's fine also. This is how John starts our reading in 1 John 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. You heard George read. Let me just read the first verse here. It says this. This is he, this is Jesus, this is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. When I first read that passage, I thought this will be a great passage for Philip to preach on. And then Philip told me they were going to be out this morning. But it is a confusing, strangely worded, foreign to our 21st century ears, this talk of the water and the blood, and now the Spirit testifies to who this Jesus is. How are we to make sense about this? The gospel writers in Matthew, Mark, and Luke really hone in the first several chapters on the fact that Jesus Christ really was born. He really was born of Mary. You get these great stories of the shepherds and the magi, and we get these great birth narratives out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We also get, in those sections, some lengthy lists of names. Have you ever come across those? Don't skip those. Don't be like me. I tend to read those names and think, okay, list of names, next thing. But those names are important. Those names are important. They tell us so much about this Jesus that we follow. And the writers include them for the one of many reasons, one of those reasons being that Jesus really was born, that he is really human, and also King, and also Lord, and also Savior, also fully divine, but that he was born in the stable in the city of Bethlehem to Mary. Hebrews chapter 4 says this. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, with our weakness, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was tempted as we are. There is nothing of the human experience that is foreign to him. And John is reminding us of this morning. That he was born of the blood that courses through my veins and your veins. There was blood that coursed through his veins. But then John goes on, saying that he was also born of water. Listen to the Gospels. Listen to Matthew chapter 3. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to baptize you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. baptism, the waters of baptism, is what John is referring to here this morning. That yes, Jesus was born fully human, and it's at the waters of baptism that Jesus is baptized to fulfill, as in his own words, to fulfill all righteousness. If Jesus didn't have sin, if Jesus didn't have, was perfect and pure, then why would he need the baptism that John was baptizing with? He wouldn't. He doesn't. But he submits to it. Because he was sent. He was sent on a mission. He was sent with a purpose. He had a direction that his life was to fulfill. A direction that started way back in Genesis chapter 3. When God says, I will redeem my people. Jesus is born of Mary. He's born as a human, but he also has a divine mission. He is also divine. He is also God. John begins our passage talking today about the water and the blood. And what he is saying in his inspired first century way is that Jesus is absolutely human and absolutely knowable and absolutely fulfilling God's plan. This is he who came by the water and the blood, John chapter 5. Jesus Christ, not only by the water, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. You can know Jesus. You can resolve that tension between his sovereignty and his closeness, his friendship. If you understand the great truth of the gospel, that it is not how we approach him, but it's that he has approached us. It's where we have been working through this series called The Resurrection Life. This is what it means to live the resurrection life. It's that God has approached us, that God has come to us, that God has sent his son, that God sends his indwelling spirit to us. That this is not about us approaching him, us climbing the mountain. This is not about us going on the pilgrimage. This is about God who has come to us, his people. Do you believe that about yourself this morning? That his humanity testifies to that. That his baptism testifies to that. That his Holy Spirit testifies to that. If you wanted to bring a charge or an accusation against someone, if you needed witnesses, you would go to the city gates of your town. Why? Because there's always something happening at the city gates. There's always people coming in. There's always people going out. There would be people hanging out. That's where the elders would traditionally gather in a village or a town or a city. And so if you wanted something notarized publicly, you would go to the city gates, and there would always be a crowd of people hanging out. And so if I needed to have a business transaction, I could go there, have that business transaction, and say, hey, these seven people all witnessed that happening. It's why when Jesus is on trial, out of Matthew's gospel, it says this, that the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward. You needed multiple witnesses to prove a point. And John is taking that in our text this morning, and he's allowing us to see that there are, in fact, many witnesses to this beautiful truth of the gospel. Jesus' humanity, his baptism, and now the Holy Spirit that dwells with the people. It's like a braided cord. I'm a fisher. I like to fish. I know there are some people that love mono. I don't like mono. I like a braid fishing line. I like a braid fishing line because it's stronger. If you disagree with me, that's okay. We can talk after service. But it's stronger because there's strands woven together. That's what John's doing with this argument. He's saying there are multiple strands, multiple truths. And so let me ask you, why does it matter to us today? Is this just a good theology lesson that we can kind of put in our back pocket and feel good about ourselves? I don't think it does. I think it's actually much more deep. I think it's much deeper than that. I think it matters because if Scripture is true, if the centuries of God's faithful people are right, if the 2.4 billion people on planet Earth today that worship the Lord Jesus Christ, if they are correct, then how you respond to Jesus is not just of immediate significance, but it's actually of eternal significance. John will use the closing chapter of this letter to emphatically argue that the message that he has been given in the first four chapters, this message that pushes us forward, this resurrection life has been laid out, points us to Jesus, fully God, fully human. If you want to know the heartbeat behind everything that we do here at St. Andrew's Park Circle, it's that so men and women and children, they can experience the presence and the power of that Jesus. In John's day, he faced a very different challenge than we face this morning. If you came to our Pints with Priests last summer, we talked a lot about this group called the Gnostics. They were a first century philosophy sweeping movement. And they believed that Jesus was really God, but that he just kind of appeared human. He just kind of put on like a mask, like an actor puts on a role. Jesus was God, but put on a role as human. And so they would say that only the spiritual things in your life matter. The physical stuff doesn't. I believe Gnosticism is alive and well today, actually, right? It doesn't matter what you do to your body or who you do it with or how you do it. All that matters is how you feel, right? That's a horrible way to live. We have a different nuanced problem this morning in our culture today. They believe that Jesus was God who merely put on a human vestige. I think if you would go out and you would talk to 1,000 people in North Charleston, you probably would get an answer to the question, who is Jesus? Something like this. He was a good teacher. He was a humble guy. But he was not God. And the answer that John gives in the first century is really the answer that we give in the 21st century. That yeah, he is. He was born like us. But he was sent to redeem, sent from the Lord. He is God incarnate, man divine, man incarnate, God divine. And he was sent. And he can be known. And yes, he is God, but he is also friend. Yes, he is Savior, but he is also Lord. We can live the life that proclaims that great truth that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me, I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold and I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Will we know, will we listen to the voice of the good shepherd who was sent and who lived? Will we be that light that proclaims that Jesus is more than just a good teacher and that Jesus is not just God who appears to be human, but that he is both intention? Will we grow in that tension? Not erring to one side or erring to the other, but feel the growth that comes when you just stand in that moment. I have friends who lift weights, and they are gym rats. They are in the gym every day. If that's you, bless you. But you're not going to get fit by just standing in the gym. If it were only true. You get fit when you pick up the weight and you feel the tension in your muscles and your muscle then grows. Will we allow ourselves to live in this tension of seeing Jesus as high and exalted and also dear and close, even in our deepest time of need. We spent last week talking about the love that God has for his people. We're spending this week talking about Jesus and his closeness, but yet his holiness. Next week, we kind of end a kind of three-week Trinity look at God the Holy Spirit as we celebrate Pentecost together. I wonder if this week, will we practice just listening for the presence of our Savior? Will we carve out time to hear his voice, to know his closeness, but then to come and worship him in the beauty of holiness? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word and for challenging passages of Scripture that cause us to grow. Lord, we thank you for a time when we can simply be still. We can hear your voice. Lord, we thank you for a moment of just rest before we come into a table and we remember the great feast that your Son has laid out before.